Our focus today, as rightly should be, on our Redeemer. Three segments of our attention will be seen as follows this morning. The Prince in Prophecy, and then at the 11 o'clock hour, another, the Prince of Peace. And then, Lord willing, before the shades come down in the afternoon, the Prince with His people. I look forward to sharing with you this blessing out of God's Word, and I trust that you will be cheered and encouraged as you come to understand, as I'm sure you already do, that your life and times are in the hand of this great Prince. Would you please bow your head with me as we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing of the revelation of God's Word concerning our Redeemer. We are happy, Lord, that He was faithful to His mission, accomplished that mission at the cross, shed His blood there to redeem His chosen. We are looking forward to the time when we can thank this, the eternal Son of the living God, face to face, and that we can then enjoy the pleasure of His company without end in glory above. We ask Your Heavenly Father that You will now train our thoughts on the Scripture, allow us to absorb that which the Spirit will teach, and in this place, in this hour, bring glory to Yourself for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are approximately, during the course of the day, there will be seen at least 14 signposts concerning this Prince. 14 of them. For the record, a Prince is one who exerts delegated power and wise leadership. The Bible is full of references to those who often are exalted, and on the historical horizon and in scriptural prophecy, they acquire great prestige. A Prince indeed. Authoritative figures, such as we find in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 7, 8, and 9, Jeroboam, where it is recorded there that the Lord said, I exalted thee from among the people and made thee a prince over my people Israel. A prince. And yet in the ninth verse of that chapter, it's also noted that he did evil above all that were before him. Literally, here's what he did. Here's what he did. Jeroboam, it is said, recorded in the Scripture, that he cast God behind his back. He cast God, the king who delegated to him his authority, behind his back. Turned his back on him, literally. Points out this first signpost, that even though the rulers that are, past, present, or future, are of God, even though that's true, they will not always honor God. And so here in this case, Jeroboam is a snapshot of a perverted prince. Yes, he was appointed by God to be the prince over Israel, but while he served at the pleasure of God, he perverted the will of God and turned his back on God. He wasn't the first one to do that. Hasn't been the last one to do that. There is also another reference where in Daniel chapter 3 verse 2 it records various other authoritative officials, lessers of Nebuchadnezzar, princes and governors and judges and sheriffs, rulers of one sort or another. There is of necessity, and again due to man's inborn sin nature, a requirement that there be a structure organized structure so as to ride herd on man's sinful nature. Even the pagans realized that there has to be oversight and accountability of one kind or another. The problem with all that is when those who are appointed as the princes and the rulers pervert the judgment concerning the people. Numbers chapter 1 verse 16 lists an assortment of men of renown. It is said, princes of the tribes, heads over thousands. Heads over thousands. So we, quick in looking at these few references to begin with, we find that that God has appointed human rulers in every era to give direction to provide protection for, enlightenment to the people under their lordship. And then as we begin to turn the page of prophetical intrigue, we see something that I thought was very much a blessing in the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 20, if you would turn your Bible into that area. Genesis 17. Taken in its larger context, this is a focal point upon Ishmael. A promise to Ishmael at verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. I will. A promise to Ishmael in its context, 12 princes, a great nation. Now, in fact, just keep your place there in Genesis 17. Look over there at the 25th chapter at about verse number 12, just for confirmation. Genesis 25 and verse 12, these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generation. And you see them listed there right through verse 16. Then it says, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, verse 17, 130 and 7 years. He gave up the ghost and died, gathered unto his people. So God did keep his promise to Ishmael. Would you, I'm sure, be yet in agreement with me that even today the remnants of Ishmael are alive and well, qualitatively speaking, they're alive and well. We go back, however, to Genesis chapter 20. Chapter 20, where Sarah is concerned. Genesis chapter 20. We, I think, probably should be very much concerned about this woman in verse 14 mentioned, Sarah, Abraham's wife. In the 15th verse, Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of thy of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants and they that bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Please note that it was God who in this instance, on this, where this pagan king was concerned, closed up the wombs of his household. And the same God who closes up the wombs will open up a womb of an older woman, so as to do something tremendous. When we think about what we read here, we understand something about this relationship. You know, there was a name change. When Abraham first appears on the horizon, what was his name called? Abram. There is a letter added. We think that where Sarah is concerned, we have in this woman and her name change a picture of a providential princess. When you spell her name, S-A-R-A-I, it is a word that conveys a relationship, a provincial relationship to Abraham's family only. When her name is changed and a letter added so that she is now Sarah, it means now this princess is now a princess of multitudes, which means that God's intentions toward this princess extended far beyond anything she might have been involved in with her husband. Far down range. Enter then the Prince of Prophecy. So you have a contrast between the provincial versus the prophetic. And in the scriptures it is said, I will bless her and give a son of promise who is Isaac. And there we would have a promised prince. Of her, she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Now you come over to Genesis 35 for just a minute. Genesis 35. Genesis 35, at about verse 9 and the following. Let me read this section of Scripture. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob. So there's another name change. Every time God changes a name, it's with great significance, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Sarah, or whether it's Jacob. Name change. Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him into the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. He poured a drink offering thereon, poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel. So here in Genesis 35, particularly at the 10th and 11th verse, the name is changed to Israel. God said, kings shall come out of thy loins. So you have Abraham, Isaac, who is the son of promise. You have the promised prince, Isaac, and then down line from him, you have Jacob next in line. And to Jacob it is said, kings shall come out of thy loins. So you trace that back to Sarah, not Hagar. And so then the Apostle Paul, we go way into the New Testament at the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 31, and he said, and keep this in mind, there's a big distinction. He said, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not children of Hagar, we are children of Sarah. And does not Paul, when he writes to the Romans, reiterate to us that we are by faith children of Abraham? So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A continuous thing. Now I go back to Genesis chapter 17 and the 21st verse. It is my covenant, and again, to set this apart from Ishmael, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. In the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And so you have a confirmation in Genesis 17 that God saying to Abraham, my covenant, my promise, my vow that I make, I'm going to establish with Isaac. But it doesn't start and stop with Isaac. Isaac is there, the son of promise, and basically, if we keep in mind the tremendous thing that God did, he shows us, as I mentioned, that he's able to close the wombs of people, and he's able to open the wombs of women whose wombs have been closed. Way past their prime. The son of promise is a son of promise because of the very specific timing involved. Not only the age of the individuals involved, but the timing involved. God is in control of the minutiae. Every minute of time is a purposeful moment in the providence of God. Every moment of time. How fast does that fly by? How fast does the time go by? And yet God is in control of every minute, providentially appointed purpose in every minute of time. And so Isaac is born. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 26, if you would please join me there. Genesis 26. The prince in prophecy. Genesis 26. I want you to come right to the front of the chapter. Moving day. At verse 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now let me ask you this. Let me just check your current, your grasp now of geography. Can you give me six? Just six of the countries that are included in that mapping that he has reference to. Currently. Six countries that are currently included in that prophetical mapping of God. Now think of the near boundary and the far boundary, and then focus your attention on everything in between. What do you have? Give me one. A portion thereof. Jordan. Syria. What'd you say, Tom? Syria, Jordan, portion of Iraq, what else? Lebanon. I'm gonna fudge there and go say a portion thereof. I need to look again at the map. So I'm not gonna fuss with you about that. Give me another one. Get me somewhere in the middle. Iran. Say what? I heard back there what? Saudi Arabia. Okay. Are there any other little outposts there of Saudi Arabia that... Okay. Now, what's the near boundary? What's the far boundary? As we find in Genesis 12. What did God say first? He said, all the land between what and what? The great sea And on the other side of it, to the west, or the east rather, the river Euphrates. Now, when he speaks about all these countries, consider the oath that was made. Try as men might. Try as they might. Try as the Jewish leadership may wish to obtain peace for land. God's oath will not be compromised. Please notice what's said here. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All the nations of the earth be blessed. Even though all the countries that he's talking about, separate entity. But every nation on the planet will be blessed through the lineage, the line and lineage of the Jews. Now that is absolutely true today. This would be something, an exercise you might want to do on your own part. But if you get a mind, I'm trying to figure where to direct a search engine I can direct you to, where just compare this. Compare the patents, the inventions of the Jews to the Arabs. Google it up and see the many blessings that the Jewish people have been over the years versus, and by way of their inventions and the things that have been patented, as versus the Ishmaelites and their ilk. Just compare. And then understand that when God says that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, all that is just a shaving off of what God has ultimately for the nations of the earth. When we arrive, as one day we will, at least 7 years from now, this is the year 2015. 7 years from now puts us where? 2022. Okay. We know that the kingdom of that era of great blessing is still, at least at this time where we sit here this morning, 7 years downrange. At least 7 years. But it is certain, it is sure, absolutely certain. So we read that God reiterates his promise to Abraham in verse 3, I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now there's an interesting note, a suggestion. I'll let you look at it and you can come to your own conclusions. To me, it was intriguing. I happened upon this as I was reading something H.T. Spence had written. And when I investigated further, I thought, well, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 44, 45, and 46, there are at least 14 references to a prince. A prince. I want you to see this yourself. In Ezekiel 44, and right there in the front of the chapter, in this particular place, we, if you read it in its entire context, we read that during the millennium, within the temple that Messiah builds, there will be a prince who will sit at the gate of the outward sanctuary. Please notice. Verse 1, then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. Then verse 3 says, it is for the prince He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same. Now that prince, and we read again in chapters 45 and 46, if you read the three chapters as a whole segment, this particular prince that verse 3 identifies cannot be the Messiah. Can't. A great individual, no doubt. It is speculated that the prince will personally be noted, and again, drawing from the context, for the worship and the leading people in worship. And it may be, and here's where you can look at it, come to your own conclusions based on things that we know about King David. It may be, I say may be, don't ride me out on a rail. It may be that God will honor King David, who in the latter years of his life, one of the things that he longed for more than anything else but was kept from doing was to build God a temple. And he yet, when was told that he wouldn't be the one to build it, but his son would build it, he yet, nevertheless, prepared abundantly for it, but was not permitted under any circumstance to build it because he was said to be a man of war. Possibly, I say, David will be this prince that Ezekiel mentions in verse number 3. Possibly, he longed to be in the presence of the house of God, and in time to come in a glorified body, leading Israel in worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, it's not outside the realm of possibility. I mean, you know and I know that the Church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament Church Age Saints, will have oversight functions during the Millennial Kingdom based on the degree of faithfulness and the magnitude of service in the church while on earth. It is also true that there is a place for the redeemed of Israel. This may be a shining sample there in Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, let me conclude with this. If we're keeping signposts, remember we started out with the perverted prince of Jeroboam. We saw the providential princess in the person of Sarah. We see the promised prince that is mentioned as the son of promise, Isaac, that and of his seed, something far more breathtaking and stunning would occur. And here we see the place for the prince in Ezekiel chapter 44. Now, come to the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. At the 10th verse, the Davidic covenant, the promise made by God to David concerning the land and the right to the throne stipulated here. Verse 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. You've already noted that. We'll plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own. Move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore. Care to mention any of the children of affliction? Or the children of wickedness who afflict them? Anybody want to throw a couple of names out there? Huh? Okay, you have radical group ISIS. Taliban. You have the Russians, you have the Turks, you have the Arabs, you have a whole assortment of people. You have the majority of the world governments, the world leaders that will assemble against them. But the children of wickedness will not afflict anymore. And in verse 11, as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. I will establish his kingdom, Now, in the immediate, that was Solomon and the Solomonic temple and the kingdom, a kingdom of peace. So long as Solomon remained faithful, which he did up until his latter years, then verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him, which he did, with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Which, when we think about some of the blowback from what we see in verse 14, enter Jeroboam, the perverted prince. Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and the fight that they had over taxes. You think you're fighting over taxes is new to you as American citizens? Not so much. Anyhow, in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. So we see here a statement that I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, I will establish his kingdom. Now, there is the near prophecy, there is the far prophecy. And I believe, again, that it's not outside the realm of reasonable possibility that when we finally get past the tribulation period, the millennial reign begins, that King David will be the arch ruler there in Jerusalem, the emissary of the King of Kings himself. Indeed, at Psalm 132, verse 11, we read these words, and then I'm finished for the morning. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David. Psalm 132, 11. He will not turn from it. And there it is said, of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. And when we make the transition from Psalm 132 to the morning message, where we begin at Acts 2, verse 30, which speaks then of the Prince of Peace. The Prince in prophecy is the Prince of Peace. And he is and will be, in a far more unique sense than we could possibly even imagine, a Prince with his people. Remember what I told you three most important words of Christmas are? Three most important, most significant words at the Christmas time is this: God with us. God with us. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for sharing with us in the Scriptures. Help us, Lord, to tie up the loose ends and the things that we glossed over and missed in the course of the brief time together this morning. We pray that you might, again, allow your people to make a diligent search and come to conclusions and be blessed accordingly, for Jesus' sake. Amen.